Let's pray. Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems our thoughts and our words. Amen. All of the city leaders went out to greet Samuel when he arrived on the outskirts of Bethlehem. And they were trembling. "Do you come peaceably?" they asked him. "Peaceably," he responded. His presence with them would be peaceful. It would be described as shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word that's there, and it's often translated into English as peace. And while the English word peace is often used to describe a situation that lacks or has the absence of conflict, the word shalom describes more than that. Shalom is not simply the absence of conflict. It is the presence of well-being and wholeness. Shalom is the presence of personal, social, moral, and spiritual well-being for all people. For Christians, shalom is significant because Scripture continually reminds us that shalom is God's desire for creation. From Genesis through the prophets to the Gospels and the witness of the early churches, shalom is God's desire. And so when someone like Samuel tells other people that his presence will be peaceful, that it could be described as shalom, then I think it would be helpful for us to pause for a few moments and to ask, how? How is Samuel's presence peaceful? It's a helpful question to ask because the reason he's there is actually incredibly disruptive. It's not peaceful in the way that you and I might want to use that word. See, Samuel is in Bethlehem in order to anoint a new king for the Hebrew people. And the reason this is so disruptive is because the Hebrew people already have a king. His name is Saul. And Saul had been king for a while, and he would remain Israel's king for a number of years after David left Bethlehem. So it's not like Samuel is going to Bethlehem to anoint Israel's long-awaited king, because they already have one. And you don't need to know much about history to know that people tend to fight with each other when they disagree about who the king is or about who has the authority to make decisions. I mean, this is one of the most universal conflicts that humans have been wrestling over for since I think we can remember. And it's this very conflict that Samuel willingly creates when he shows up in Bethlehem. So how is his presence peaceful? I think this is an inescapably helpful question to ask as we grow in shalom, as we seek to follow Jesus, and as we seek to understand this passage and how it might be good news for your life and for mine. And there are a few different characteristics of shalom at work, and this morning I want to highlight three. So the first characteristic of Samuel's presence that we can describe as shalom or as peaceful is the fact that Samuel responds to God's leading by offering an honest assessment of power. See, throughout Samuel's life, he knew that God was the very source of life, that God is the final authority and power. Samuel also understood how social and political power flowed in his culture. I mean, he recognized that by anointing a new king, he would effectively be starting a revolution and that Saul would be pretty upset about that. And as readers of Scripture who have a front row seat to transitions of power like the one that happens at the beginning of 1 Kings, I think it's good for us to recognize that Saul would not have simply stopped with killing Samuel. He probably would have tried to wipe out Jesse's entire household. So I think Samuel sees all of this. I think he sees who has power in the situation, and he recognizes how that power is likely to be used if he did what God was asking him to do. So a clear and honest assessment of how power flows in a relationship or in a situation, I think that's an essential part of God's shalom. And here's why. See, if you're going to share in God's desire for the whole world to be a place of shalom, for the world to be a place where all people have what they need to be well in every sense of the word, then you need to be attentive to relationships. And if you're going to be attentive to relationships, then you're going to need to see how power flows between the two people in those relationships. For once you see the way that power flows between people, you can start to see the way that it creates health or the way that it creates harm. The way that power is used or shared or withheld is often an indication of how healthy that relationship is. And once you start to see the way power is used to create health or harm, then you can start to see which habits of relationship are healthy and which ones need to be changed so that everyone can experience shalom. See, a clear and honest assessment of power, how it flows in a relationship or in a situation, is an essential part of shalom, because relationships are shaped by the way power does or does not flow. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 2, Samuel not only offers a clear assessment of power, he understands what's going to happen, but he also asks for God's guidance. Otherwise, this wouldn't be a question. And herein lies the second characteristic of Samuel's presence that I think we could call peaceful. In the same breath that Samuel offers a clear assessment of power, Samuel asks for God's help and for God's guidance. And God responds by instructing Samuel to act in a very specific way, to act in a way that protected those who were most vulnerable to the violent use of power, which is exactly what Samuel did. When Samuel arrived in Bethlehem, he did not tell the elders of the town that he was there to anoint a new king. Saying this would have caused a panic, and even worse, it probably would have gotten all of them killed. If that feels like an exaggeration, then I offer Matthew chapter 2 as a reminder that kings do not respond very well to competition. In the beginning of Matthew's gospel, Herod gave a death sentence to every boy under the age of 2 simply because he heard rumors that a new king had been born. See, by asking for God's guidance and by following God's lead, Samuel prioritized the well-being and the safety of the people who were at greatest risk of being harmed by abusive uses of power. And in this way, I think we can say that Samuel's presence embodied shalom. Because God's shalom, God's peace, involves the well-being and wholeness for all people. Now, the third characteristic of Samuel's presence in Bethlehem that I think we could call peaceful, or shalomful, if that's a word, that has to do with the heart. For not only does God's shalom involve honest assessments of power, and not only does it involve acting in ways that prioritizes the well-being of those who are at risk, but God's shalom also involves the heart. It involves a disposition and a desire that are oriented towards life, the life that God desires for all people and all of creation. And in our passage today, we're reminded that this last piece, this piece about the heart, this is one that we usually overlook. We're not very good at seeing, at least not initially. When Samuel saw Jesse's sons, he felt good about his ability to discern what God was up to, which was a problem because he did not see what God saw. As the Lord told Samuel in verse 7, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel's presence is not peaceful because Samuel is able to see exactly what the Lord sees every time, or because Samuel is so wise that he makes every decision perfectly, because he doesn't. When Samuel looks at Eliab, he thought he saw Israel's next king, and he was wrong. See, instead, part of what made Samuel's presence in Bethlehem peaceful is the fact that he trusted God to see what he could not see. Samuel eventually trusted that God would see the heart. God would see the disposition and the desire of the person in front of him, and that God would lead Samuel to make the right choice. And Samuel trusted that God's vision would lead him, even when Samuel was seemingly out of options. I mean, imagine he got nervous as the sixth and seventh son passed by in front of him. But he remained patient, and he trusted that God could see what he could not see, which is what shalom often involves. It involves trusting that God can see what we can't. And despite the fact that Samuel arrived in Bethlehem to perform an incredibly disruptive act, I think we can say that he was there peacefully. And the reason why his presence can be described as peaceful is because he entered into the situation with a clear and honest assessment of power. He followed God's lead by prioritizing the safety of those most vulnerable. And he trusted God to see the hearts of others. and he trusted that God's vision would lead him to the best decision. All of this is what God's shalom involves. And not just in the Hebrew scriptures, not just in 1 Samuel chapter 16, but we see this throughout the Gospels. As Christians, we see the characteristics of shalom, of peace in the life of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 22, for example, when Jesus is confronted by a question about whether or not it was lawful to pay taxes to the emperor, Jesus saw the trap that the Pharisees were using their power to create. He saw how power was flowing in the situation, and he responded, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's." And Jesus told them, "Give to God things that are God's." And what's so amazing about this response is that with a single sentence, Jesus offers a clear and honest assessment of the way power was flowing. And he reminded people of the way that power is intended to flow in the kingdom of God. And then over in John chapter 8, we see the second characteristic of shalom. There, the teachers of the law brought Jesus a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And they asked Jesus if it was lawful for them to stone her. And Jesus responded the way that God told Samuel to respond in our scripture passage today, which is to say he prioritized the well-being and the safety of the person who was about to bear the violence of other people's abusive power. And in this situation, that person was the woman who was forced to stand in front of that crowd of men who had a bunch of stones. If the Pharisees were truly concerned about addressing the act of adultery, then they would have brought both people to Jesus, because after all, adultery is typically an act that involves more than one person. But that's not what they did. John chapter 8 makes it clear that the Pharisees didn't care about her well-being. They didn't really care about adultery because they wanted to use this question, to use this person as a trap, to trap Jesus. And Jesus saw the flow of power in the situation, and he prioritized the woman's well-being and safety. Because that's what God's shalom does. That's what life in the kingdom of God is like. He told the crowd that the person who was without sin could cast the first stone. And eventually they all dropped their stones, scripture says, starting with the oldest. And then they walked away. And when it was just Jesus and the woman, Jesus looked at her and he said, "I don't condemn you." And then he told her to go forth and to sin no more. See, shalom prioritizes the well-being of those who are at the greatest risk of being harmed by abusive uses of power. Peace calls us all, no matter where we are on that spectrum, to move towards life. And finally, in Mark chapter 7, we see a flash of the third characteristic of shalom. See, there Jesus entered this region called Tyre, and he tried to keep a low profile, which is a tough thing to do when you're God in the flesh. But eventually a woman heard that Jesus was there, and she went to see him because her daughter was being held captive by an unclean spirit. And the woman was a Gentile, meaning she was not a part of God's family. But there she was, laying at Jesus' feet, begging him to heal her daughter. And Jesus initially responded to her plea by saying no. I mean, technically, he says, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs," which is a pretty insulting thing to say. But the woman would not give in. She responded to Jesus by saying, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And when Jesus heard her reply, I imagine that he saw her heart, and he had a change of heart. In that moment, I think Jesus saw the woman's heart. And because God saw her heart, God healed her daughter. Because that's what God does. God sees our hearts, and God invites us to move towards shalom. As a Mennonite congregation seeking to follow this Jesus together, we're called to share in the good news, the gospel of Jesus. We're called to live peaceably. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, and in the life of Jesus reflected to us in the Gospels, we're reminded of what it means to live peaceably. We're reminded that living peaceably involves having our eyes open to the way that power flows in relationships and in communities. It entails acting in ways that prioritize the well-being and the safety of those who are at risk of being actively harmed by abusive uses of power. And shalom means trusting that God will see our hearts, and that God will see the hearts of others and lead us in a way that moves toward life. We simply need the patience to trust God's vision. Even if it means waiting and calling the youngest sibling out from the fields, because God sees something that we don't. Let's pray.